All right, here we go. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are a member of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you, one of you, in particular, so love our own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May the Lord add the reading of the word this morning. I want a few verses over there, but I think it's certainly pertinent. As we have, as a couple weeks ago, we had been looking at some of the beliefs that we have primarily in our statement of faith at the Covenant Brethren, which really it's our statement of faith and certainly what we believe, but really there's nothing that, none of that, that any Christian and any church should not have in their statement of faith. We're not unique in what we believe, in a sense, as a true Christian should not have any qualms at what that statement and how it's stated. Remember, as we talked about how it's laid out, and if you have that form, basically it talks about our uncompromising beliefs in the three key areas of that of the Bible, and our salvation, and of course, now what we're going to talk about today is the church. What do we believe the purpose and the reason of the church? Also in that agreement gives affirmations that we hold to, affirmations we strive toward. We won't have time to get into those, and I don't know that we'll go any further in that study, but it's worthwhile that I would invite you to read those, which are no different in many things. It just kind of goes in more detail of areas that we want to lift up and affirm in our beliefs. But again, the things that we really should stand upon and the key elements of any Christian's faith are the things that we have received. So I want to read the statement of faith far as concerning the church. And it says, we believe that all persons who have received God's gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ constitutes the church. In other words, those who have become believers in Jesus Christ and have proclaimed that faith, that is what, in essence, makes the church, right? Believers who believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible defines the church as those who have been called out of the world to be God's special people, the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And we, as we were looking at that, the body and the bride of Christ, it refers, the church has been used as that picture of being a bride of Christ, and the body of Christ also is referred to that. We'll look at some of the scripture that talks about both of those, and in our scripture text, in essence, refers to the marriage and the church similar to what we, in essence, have in marriage between our wives and husbands. And on and on. So the mission of the church is both external and internal and includes both word and deed. Externally, the church is to proclaim the saving grace of Jesus Christ to a sinful humanity and to impact its community or the glory of God, as he represents in the Word. Internally, the church is to teach the believers the whole counsel of God, which includes encouragement to live a holy life and accountable to one another. So that, in essence, is really a top-line belief of what the that we, in essence, as Christians, should believe the church to be. And nothing there is something that we should struggle with, I pray. As we had looked at the statement of faith, it says the Bible defines the church as those who have been called out of the world of God, God's special people, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And again, as I pointed out, the bride of Christ has been used multiple times in scripture text. We looked at that not long ago, being called the bride, as we looked at the Bible. As I chose this text this morning, or this week, to really kind of not so much follow this statement of faith as much as really I want us to kind of concentrate and look at an area that we often leave out in our ideas and thoughts of the church. And that is that the church is Christ. It's Christ's church. And I think this text that we read here in Ephesians really points that out. The point that our relationship with Christ as the body of Christ and the relationship of Christ to us as the body of Christ or as the church. So it's a relationship aspect. And I think we so often in our churches and we get into this idea that the church is ours or that somehow that we kind of leave out the relationship with Christ. We leave out the fact that the church is Christ's church, right? We get so involved in what we do in church or that we should be doing or think we should be doing in church, then we kind of lose Christ out. You know, I think that relationship aspect points out, and as it's a great parallel as Paul writes here in Ephesians with our marriage and our marriage relationship. And then the church and its relationship with Christ. And one of the things is an unhealthy church often focuses on ourselves, right, and not Christ. And we don't really think so because we'll throw Christ's name around a lot, right? But we're focusing on us. Well, many people go to church because, well, they get entertained, right? Many people go to the church to receive what God has, you know, what the church is going to give them. And that's an unhealthy church, right? That's an unhealthy way to look at the church. Just as it is in our marriages, right? We're often conflict and often trouble comes into a marriage when either or both partners in the marriage is selfishness, right? Well, what are you doing for me? Right? And when you look at your wife or your wife looks to her husband, you know, I'll love you as long as you're doing what I want from you or I need from you. Right? The Bible, as this scripture text is often used in marriage counseling, often used in helping and study of marriage and the fact that it gives guidelines of what the wife expectation is in the marriage and the husband's expectation. And here the husband portion is where I want to focus on, but not looking at the husband in the marriage, but looking at the parallel of that in the church, right? And understanding that a healthy church is looking, what can we do for Christ as we come to church? Do we ever come to church thinking, all right, Lord, I'm coming here, what can I do to worship you? What can I do, Christ, to praise you? What can I do to honor you? How can I live my life to praise you and honor you and bless you? Instead, we come, so what can I receive? Preacher, entertain me, or choir, entertain me, or church, make me feel good, right? When we really need to come to church in the way as this is presented is the fact that, you know, we are to come to church seeking Christ in that relationship. That we come and are fed to grow our relationship with Christ, right? And to honor that relationship. And so, again, much of what we see here is what we need to think about is the healthy and unhealthy part of our church or our relationship with Christ and as the body of Christ. As our text in verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her." Her, speaking of the church. Christ gave himself for the church. As our statement of faith kind of goes along, we believe all persons who have received God's gift of salvation through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, in essence, constitutes a church. In other words, the church is here because of what Christ did. Right? We are here, or should be here, in the understanding what Christ did. And what did Christ do but die? He died on a cross and rose again. He did this that we would become saved, right? That we would not be condemned, and that we, in essence, are will be with him forever and ever in heaven. In other words, this is the church is kind of a should be a picture of our eternity, right? It should be a picture of why we come, and when we are in heaven, our focus and our love will be, we'll be busy doing other things and many things, but the one thing that we will be there is to be with Christ Jesus, right? Be in the presence of Jesus and presence of God, and to be glorifying him and blessing him and praising him, and having those times of a relationship with Christ, and you know, to come together and be with him. And part of the Bible, as we were going through talking about heaven, is that we will come and we'll have the Lamb's Supper of Christ. In other words, it's coming together and being together, and nothing really is more intimate, and in many ways, is that when we sit down and eat together, right? And especially in the Far East in the Old Testament days, when one would invite someone to come and eat with them, that was is very intimate, right? It was very precious to have someone. It says, "I accept you, and you accept me by coming and having a meal with them." And so it's a relationship that this is pointing out, that what Christ did by his death and resurrection, his death on a cross, the forgiveness of our sins, allows us now to be a set apart people, a people that is now apart and separated from what the world is. We are a chosen people, or a peculiar people, as some of the translations put it. Romans chapter 10, 8 through 11 says, "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Right? And so in essence, by what Christ did, opened the door for us to be able to come to him and say, "Yes, I'm a sinner," and can make confession and make our belief and belief upon him, and says, "Yes, I want to be a part of you, Christ. I want to be your follower. I want to be a child of God," right? And so that essence, as our scripture says, that Christ gave himself for the church, right? He literally gave himself through death for the church, for us, to come together, to be a part of Christ and the children of God, to be his brothers and sisters. and really, I think we can't lose that understanding that we, through what He has done, we are here. We're constituted as a church by our faith in that and by our confession that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Continue in verse 25, it says, just as Christ also loved the church, He gave Himself for her. In verse 26, is that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the Word. That Christ might sanctify. Sanctify or sanctification is a fancy word, meaning that he is going to, in other words, to make Him more like Him, right? To make us more Christ-like. Some refines it as to make us holy, to make us more righteous. And that's the process, right? That's what we as become, and when we become believers, you know, I know when I became a believer initially, there was not a big gap between what I once was and what Christ had just created in me, right? In one sense, right? I had a lot of things. I was still a lot of baggage that was still connected to me. But through the years, through life following Christ, He is sanctifying me. He is making me more like Christ. I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not where I need to be either, right? So that's part of our process of sanctification. And so as Paul writes in verse 26, He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. And it gives us this picture of just being, Christ is making us more like Him, more pure, more clean, right? And it's done by the Word, or through the Word, right? In other words, why we come to church is part of, as we talked about our statement of faith, is the fact that we are come to go and grow, and we are to be taught and to be encouraged and be together and help each other in this journey, in this sanctification, right? We're all struggling. We're all sinners. We are all broken in many ways. But Christ is trying to improve us and grow us and to be more like Him. And so it's a process. And we need to encourage each other and help each other, right? And get alongside. And that's part of what the body of Christ is. He's using the church to help sanctify us, or to make us grow in His. As the Bible defines, there's a statement of faith, the church is who has called out of the world to be God's special people, right? We are no longer of the world, right? We need to realize that, and that's part of our struggle in our sanctification, because the world is tugging at us, right? We spend much of our time in the world in one way or another, whether it's in working, whether we are just outside the walls of the church that we often think of as where we have some ways to help and grow and be sanctified, but we leave these church walls. Well, that doesn't mean that we can't have church in many ways, that we keep in touch with each other throughout our week, or be in prayer for each other throughout the week, right? Church doesn't is not refined to walls. And I think we need to understand that we're a church because we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we come together in the like-mindedness and understanding. That's why the statements of faith is there to remind us that this is what we believe, that this is what we understand, and we're like-minded. 1 Peter, Lisa, 22:25. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, right? Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, and the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word, which is the gospel we preach to you. So what Peter is really pointing out here is that what we come together to get, and the reason we have preachers as the point and the teachers, and why we come together is to be reminded of the Word of God, okay? And then we've talked about that when we get away from the church for a while, you know, we slide, right? Believe it or not, we may have good intentions that, well, I can read my Bible. I don't need the church. We do need the church, right? We need to be reminded. I need to be reminded, right? Praise God, I have to preach because, you know, I have to dig into God's Word. Left by myself, I would soon slide away of spending time in God's Word like I should, right? Or be reminded of things that, you know, it's easy to go through the Bible and pick out things you like to read, right? But sometimes we need to be the whole counsel of the Word of God, as our statement of faith points out. So we preach, you know, too many of the churches, as I was thinking about this, use personal stories and quotes from books or commentaries and their, quote, preaching that more than they use the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with bringing in personal stories, and I use commentaries and quote some commentaries often sometimes. That's okay, but when that becomes your sermon, right? When the God's Word and Scripture is believe it or not, I've been in many sermons that other than the Scripture that may have been read just before the sermon, that's all you heard really of God's true Word, right? There may have been some reference to the Bible, but it was never God's Word given. Too many churches are like that today, right? Even in our own lives, right? Christian devotionals and often substitute for reading God's Word. And there's nothing wrong with devotionals. I use them. We can use them in a good way. But when we just use the devotional and have a little scripture maybe that is there in the devotion, that's not enough. We need to be reading God's Word, right? And that struggle with many people, right? Well, I read my devotion today, and it had a scripture in there, and I read that. Well, that we as Christians need to be in the Word, okay? And I'm guilty of it myself sometimes. Is, you know, busy day, you're doing things, and the next thing you know, you come home or you're finished your days. And your intention is, well, I need to go read my Bible, and you just go, I can't. You know, I'm beat. I just want to go to bed, right? And so sometimes we need to be intentional, and, you know, and pick those times. Maybe it's when we get up a little half an hour early and just read God's Word, right? Read God's Word. Read through the Bible. So those kind of things, we need to be reminded that as we come into the church. And so the churches need to be of God's Word. That is where the power is in any church, right? Otherwise, preachers can get up there and tell you some great stories and be very entertaining. But if it's not found upon God's Word, if it's not the key point of his preaching is not God's Word, then that is not a true church, right? In our text, or, you know, the Bible and the Old New Testament is fully inspired by God and without error and completely trustworthy. We need to realize that, you know. We live in a time that many people will proclaim the Bible is irrelevant. The Bible is, that's old stuff, and it doesn't fit for today's world. It absolutely does. As you read God's Word, you can see, even though it happened thousands of years ago, right, it's happening today, right? You're reading a newspaper in many ways as you read God's Word. And there's no new sin in this world, right? It's just new ways that the devil has transformed it into a different time and a place, but it's no new sin. And then even as that we stress over what goes on in our world, so forth. Ephesians verse 27 of our text, he says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Do we fit that? Jesus said his church, that he might present us, right? Who's he going to present us to? I think he's speaking, it's presenting us to the Father, right? That the church that he has created, right? Those who will become believers, right? We say that's what makes up a church, who become believers and come together, right? As believers, that he wants to present us to the Father, him as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be, that we should be holy without blemish. Do we fit that? Hold on, Lisa. Hold on, Lisa. Do we fit that? No, we don't fit that, right? And we all have spots and blemishes. We all fail God daily, right? But what is Christ saying? What is Christ saying? Well, 1 Peter says, knowing that you were redeemed with corruptible, were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you understand that when Jesus died, when he shed his blood for us, he made us as those who believe upon him, who has taken him as our Lord and Savior. That blood purified us, made us spotless before the Father in heaven. And we go, well, that's hard to accept. I know, because, Lord, I'm failing you daily. I'm messing up. I'm thinking things I shouldn't do. I'm doing things I shouldn't do. How can you say that I'm spotless without blemish? If we have truly said in our heart that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, we truly have accepted him before our Father in heaven, we are pure. Not because we are pure, but because what Jesus Christ did for us. Do you understand that? That's why we come and can come to this church or any building or wherever we come together and we say we're coming to worship him. That is why we worship him. Right? For what he has done for us. Christ has created the church, but what he gave himself for the church, right? And again, that he has in essence made us pure before God in heaven. Right? And someday when we are in heaven, we will be pure and we will have those no longer be that trapped in the world of sin that we live in today and the struggles that we have. That doesn't mean that we I'm clean and pure before God in heaven. Good, you know, and I can go on and live the way I want. We do have responsibility, right? We can't have aimless conduct and as that pointed out in First Peter chapter 1, it says, your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Kind of goes back to the point that so often we think that, and too many people think they are saved not because of what Christ did and not the fact that they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. No, but it's because I've gone to church all my life, right? Or my parents were Christian, so that makes me a Christian. Or my grandparents were good Christians. That makes me a Christian. And I've heard that. I've heard people actually say that, right? Are you a Christian? Well, my parents were, so I guess I'm a Christian. Right? We can't attach ourselves to aimless traditions. We can't attach ourselves to the fact that, well, I went to church and I even coming to the altar, right, and being baptized. If you've never truly in your heart accepted Jesus Christ, being baptized means nothing, right? Coming to the altar and saying, I want to join the church means nothing, right? Unless we truly have given our heart and life to Christ. And again, with the precious blood of Christ, that in essence is making us purified, not what the church does. Not that we get baptized by the church. It is that our commitment to Christ. You know, our focus really, when we come to understanding what Christ has done for us, right, for the church and for giving himself and dying for us, you know, what our response in essence should be the fact that I love him. You know, I love him for what he's done for me. He did that for me, right? I didn't deserve it. None of us deserved it, right? None of us were worthy. Yet Christ died for us. And so, again, when it comes back to the fact of church, when we come together as believers, that is why we praise him. That is why we come and to worship him. It's not because, well, we got to sing certain songs or sing a song or have a praise band. It's the fact we need to come and to worship him for what he's done for us. Again, it's that relationship. It's the relationship that what he has done for us, not that we deserve it. It's not that we somehow were worthy of being one of his. It's not that somehow, well, Jesus, I accepted you as my Lord and Savior, so now I'm somebody. No, I'm nobody still, but you, what you have done for us. So we should stand for the great love of Christ and believe the whole counsel of God and be encourage each other and love each other because we're all in this together, right? We're all sinners saved by Christ, right? We're being sanctified by Christ. And so we just come along and put our arm around each other and encourage each other and love each other. That is what's so unique about the church, right? Where else can you go and come together and you have people of different walks of life, different personalities that we would never in our own like of clicks and likes of gathering with people that we are like to be around. Nowhere else that those different kinds of people can come and yet love each other, right? It's because we're like-minded. Again, it's because we love Christ, and Christ's love is in us, and that we can love people that are totally different from us. And that's where we should be. That's our response to Christ, right? And again, with our text, verse 28 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church, for we're members of his body, his flesh, and his bone. And what I really want to focus is that, you know, understand as Paul puts it here, is that, you know, when we love our wives, we need to understand it. We are become one, right? That we're one flesh, and we should love them as our own selves, right? And we know how well we love ourselves, whether we admit it or not, right? Whatever we do in our life every day is for ourselves, right? We eat because we are hungry, right? We whatever we do, it's a thought really about what we can do for ourselves. Well, what Paul is pointing out that we as husbands should love our wives that same way. In other words, everything that we do should be focused upon as serving them and helping them and providing for them and loving them in a way. Well, then he turns it back and again points out that this is what Christ has done for us. He cherishes us in that very same way, right? And nourishes us, right? He gives us the word that will nourish our spirit, our souls, will nourish our way of thinking and understanding and life, you know. And so we as Christians, we often, and again, this is that struggle, I guess, between our flesh and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, you know, we often struggle with what's going on in our lives, right? And we all have struggles and ups and downs and things that comes into our lives that, you know, we struggle with. That's reality. But we as Christians should be able to handle it more better than anybody that is without Christ, right? When we come back to realize that Christ is there for us, right? Christ is going to take care of one way or another. We may be going through some very terrible times in our life, and we will, right? And sometimes as a Christian, many times as a Christian, we will have struggles, I think, more so than many other people. How do we handle it, right? How do we deal with it? Do we look to Christ and says, Lord, I don't know what to do. You know, the Bible talks about when we get in those times, and many of those times is we don't even know how to pray, right? We're going through things and I don't even know how to pray for it. You know, I don't know what's the best solution. I don't know what to do. But the Holy Spirit is there to pray for us when we don't even know what to pray for and how to pray. Right? We don't know what the solution is. You know, I don't know whether I should be praying for, and we've had loved ones is that may be near death, and do we pray for them to God to heal them, or is it time for them to go, right? Especially our elderly, and we think, well, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know, I'm going to keep them around, right, longer, but they're in a condition that maybe they should not. And you need, you know. And so that's the kind of things in life that we need to understand. Well, Jesus is there, right, to nourish us and to care for us. And I just love that picture, right, that Jesus has created the church to use it to nourish and to cherish us, right? I think that we come together and get encouragement and love. And one of the very roughest times that we go through, especially with loss of loved ones, is to have when the church comes around you, right? And just shows you love and compassion, right? Do you realize how many people in this world do not have a church that do that? You know? And many of us have grown up in church or had that relationship of the church that will do that, that it means so much. But many people do not, right? And so we appreciate what Christ has done in that fact. And then it goes on to talks about, it relates it to our bodies, right? That, again, and our own physical needs, that we want to take care of our own body and you know, and some of us don't do too good a job as we should. But the point being is that is really what we looked at. We might not have the willpower we need to deal with the things that we need to do take better care of our bodies. But he goes in verse 34, we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. Again, it's that connection. We are to be one with Christ. And we're now of his flesh and his bone, his body. This is what Adam said of Eve when God created Eve, right? Now she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And marriage is a picture of two coming together, a man and a woman coming together and becoming one flesh, right? And that's truly what we are. We're separate, but we're one flesh. And this is what we are in the church, right? To be one flesh with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for the body is one, as has many members, all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew, Greek, whether slave or free, we have made to drink into the Spirit, for the fact that body is not one member, but many. In other words, what Paul is pointing out there, that we come together as one through Jesus Christ. And this is what church is to be about, right? And we're even though we're unique, we have different gifts, we have different ideas about things, but what unites us is Jesus Christ, right? We become his bones and his flesh. And then when the church talks about unity, right? And I got so discouraged by that so much talk about unity when the Church of the Brethren was going through its transition of those leaving. And we need to be unity, united as a church. we are united to Christ, and that is our unity, right? Not the fact that we're brethren, or not the fact that we come together as quote church in this world. Our unity is through Christ. We were one mind and one body and one flesh through Jesus Christ. And if those who are not that, or if they are going away from Jesus Christ, then we cannot be united to those who are not of Christ. Ephesians 4:11 says, till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind and doctrine by trickery of men. In other words, our unity, our connection is through Jesus Christ and His Word, right? This is how we know we're on track. This is how we stay together and are not, again, tricked by those who are trying to deviate from God's Word or God's wishes in this life. We have to unite to God's Word. And this is God speaking to us, right? This is His letter to us. This is His message to us. This is what He has given us to be a guide and a direction as believers in Jesus Christ. And this is our direction, our God, as the church. Okay? And when we deviate from that, then we are deviated from Christ. Bottom line, Jesus has created the church. He gave us the church to stay united with Him, not united in some idea or ideal. As I pointed out, we're united in Him and Him alone, that we can grow in our love, and that our love then can reach out into this world that others may become part of the kingdom of God, right? It's that internal and external, right? The church, we come together internally to grow and be sanctified, as Scripture tells us, and to be strengthened in our faith and in our walk, and to be encouraged and loved with upon by each other and helped through our journey. But that journey doesn't stay inside, right? That journey has to be reached out. We have to reach out to those in this world that do not know Jesus Christ. You see, we forget the idea of the fact that, you know, once we become believers, if that's all it's to it, then God should take us to heaven right then, right? But instead, He has kept us here. And Jesus' prayer, right, in John chapter 17, where He prays for the church, right? He prays for the believer. And, you know, I've left them in the world, but not of the world, right? And we are here for a purpose. We're here that we may spread the gospel. Throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament and in Acts, what do we see? The apostles out there sharing Jesus Christ and sharing, in essence, creating churches of new believers, and those new believers going out and bringing in new believers or creating new churches, what have you, right? That is, again, external. We got to be a part of and understand. And then it kind of gets back to the fact that we, the building is not the church, right? We, again, we kind of beat that horse again, but also, one of the things that it really is my pet peeve is often is that the church is not an order of a service. The church is not somehow that we've got, and God is a God of order, and we need to do things in an orderly way, as Scripture tells us. But, you know, that we got to sing three songs and a prayer and read a scripture, or have the ushers bring the plate, or this or that. Where is that in God's Word? What's God's Word say about the church? That we're united with Christ, and that we're to follow Christ. We're to worship Him. These other things that we add on and somehow say that, well, this is what we got to do at church, right? Speaking up while I'm preaching. That's okay, right? It doesn't matter. That if we've got something to say, say it. If something, but the Spirit moves us and we need to share it, right? Well, we can't speak when the preacher's preaching, or we can't do this or can't do that. Again, that's man's rules. And that gives one of my pet peeves, that we so often go through certain things in a special order, and I'll pick on a church that we most of us know, or some of us know. I visited back there after 30 years ago that I was actually a member of that church, and they're still going through the same exact order of the church as they did when I was. You know, they do the same thing the same way, right? And that's not a bad thing, but it loses its purpose, right? Why do we take offering, right? Why do we do what we do? We need to understand these things were started and done for a purpose and a reason. Understand that. And that's okay, but when it gets such a routine, and when it gets such a point that we just, this is what we got to do to be church, then we have lost what church is about, right? When we can't come and freely worship Christ, and we don't have to be disorderly about it, but we need to really be free about allowing the Spirit to move among us. Again, I can beat that horse a lot, but the fact that we can only last an hour. Well, guys, we've gone over an hour today. I'm sorry. But y'all's fault. We can only worship on Sunday or maybe Saturdays. You know, we get into these, this is what church is. That is not what church is. Church is Jesus Christ and worshiping Him and loving Him and coming together and be like-minded. That is church. And it's not the building. It's not where you're worshiping and spending time with Christ and doing these things. We see many divisions in our churches today, right? Denominations today. The Church of Brethren is no exception, but the Methodists, the Presbyterians, division going on. And I think we need to understand that. Again, we kind of talked about the unity thing and the struggle that are going on. Following Jesus, there's a cost. And I think what many people get so upset about is the fact that, well, you know, we can't give up our church, or I can't leave the church because this is where grandma and I've been a member of this church all my life and blah, 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 blah. Or I'll be leaving my family and friends if this church is not doing what God would have them to be doing, and I'll just have to stay because this is my church, right? This is my building. This is where I've always been, right? And we need to understand that, again, following Christ is a take a cost. I want to read just as we close Matthew 12:46-50. He says, while He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to Him, look, Your mother and Your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to You. And Jesus made a point and stopped. He says, but He answered and said to them, to one of who told Him, He says, who is My mother and who is My brothers? And He stretched out His hand toward the disciples and said, here are My mothers and My brothers. From whom does the will of the Father in heaven is My brother and My sister and My mother. That often sounded very cruel, right? When we think, well, is Jesus rejecting His mother and His brother, His kin? Jesus used that as a moment to teach us the fact that as a Christian, as a follower of Him, right, there's a cost. And that the point is that, the disciples and the believers that were following Him is who His church is or who His family is, right? It's not flesh and blood, though we know certainly his mother and brothers became leaders in the church. But his point was trying to point out it's not the world view of what it makes a church. It is the people who follow Jesus Christ, truly follow him. And so as we see division and going on among our denominations, and the reason we are here today, this New Beginnings, is the fact that God put on my heart that we need to be a part of something that is Jesus Christ and not tradition and not those who are going astray off that don't even believe the Bible is the true word of God. And again, many people, and I'll speak of the Church of the Brethren, I love, right? Many of them are good friends and many people I respect and love. But again, you cannot continue to follow those who are in essence corrupt in God's word, who's corrupting God's church or Jesus' church. Sometimes you just have to make a stand, and it can be difficult, can be hard. I'd rather stand before Christ and say, Lord, I did what I think was best to follow you and to be your disciple, instead of following the crowd or to stick with, if you would, my flesh or to stick with my quote family and friends out there that I truly love. Jesus is not saying he didn't love his mother or his brother. He's just using that as a picture or a point to the fact that we as Christians sometimes have to stand, right? We have to make a stand for Jesus Christ, and it can be tough, right? Sometimes it's hard. Amen.